All right, Matthew chapter 2 today. If you got your Bible with you or follow along on your phone, Matthew is the first book of our New Testament. We're looking at the life and the teachings of Jesus through the account of Matthew when we talk about a book like Matthew. But Matthew chapter 2, as you're turning there, what sparked your curiosity, or let's say your journey with Jesus, and recognizing that we're all in different places when it comes to our beliefs or our understanding of Jesus, but for many of us, maybe not all of us, but for many of us, maybe there's been some course of a journey. You've seen the Lord working in your life, but what sparked that? Like, what really got that moving for some of you? Like think about it this way. I mean, was there a person, maybe an individual that God put in your life that continues to be in your life, a friend that is helping you, that is kind of walking with you? You see something in them and it's messing with you in a good way, in some way. I mean, maybe there was an event, maybe there was a series of things that happened in your life that just kind of accelerated the way you think about Jesus, your interest in things like Jesus or God or even something like this church. I mean, sometimes we all know and that it's a crisis. It's a moment of desperation. You go through something really difficult, and so maybe that started the journey, or again, maybe kind of lends itself to where you find yourself this morning. Pastor Mark Buchanan suggests that when it comes to people encountering Jesus, that we all generally fall into one of two categories, that there are those of us where Jesus just ambushes you one day. Like, you don't even see him coming, but he's there, he's in your life, and he comes unannounced, but everything begins to change for you. It's a good thing. The shepherds in Jesus' Christmas story are a little bit like that. They were just minding their own business, out doing their work, and all of a sudden, Jesus was there. He came upon them. But then, there are the kind of people the wise men represent. And from what we know about them, they spent their whole life searching for meaning. They spent their whole life looking for significance in anything and everything. You could say their whole business and occupation was focused on seeking out a truth worth living for and something worth dying for. You could say they were desperate to know the meaning and the purpose of life. Today, we want to try and understand a little bit more of their story. The wise men in Jesus' Christmas story, and understand their motivation. Think about a little bit about the journey and why they took the journey they did, and the Messiah, most importantly, that they will ultimately discover. All right, so Matthew chapter 2, let's pick it up in verse 1. I want to read all these verses for you, and then we're going to kind of work back and work through each of them individually. But Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, here's what Matthew records. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may too go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed, and on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. One way to study the Bible is to ask really good questions about the things that you're reading. And they don't have to be complicated questions either. They can just be good questions. Questions like who and what and when and where and why, sorts of questions as you're reading and studying. And not just with the Bible. We know that's true with just about anything that we read. I mean, anything that you read in the news, right? Like this story out of British Columbia, Canada. Look closely, if you would. I don't know if you saw this story in the news, but residents of a mountain community in northern British Columbia have been asking how. How in the world did a high visibility vest get on this mule deer? And it's been spotted frequently as of late, and I think we can all understand why from looking at the picture. But wildlife officials have reminded everyone there that it's illegal, and I quote, to worry, exhaust, fatigue, annoy, tease, and pester mule deer, and probably they'll soon be adding to that, fitting them also with a vest. That certainly applies to our interactions with mule deer. But the other question being asked, is the mule deer safer because of the vest, or even greater danger because of the vest? Well, hunters, you'll have to ask yourself of how good of a shot you really are. But when we look at this passage in Matthew 2, there are all sorts of questions that rise to the surface. Questions like, who are these men, these magi? Where did they come from? What about this star in the sky? And why in the world would they go following it? Let's study together. Matthew 2, beginning in verse 1. Matthew writes, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, a few important details right here, even in this first verse. Notice that Matthew says after, which means that these events are taking place after Jesus was born, and that's an important point of clarification, because contrary to what your favorite nativity might display, the wise men didn't roll into town the same night that Jesus was born. Scholars say it was months, maybe a couple of years, before they finally made it to Jesus and his parents. Here's something else. Matthew gives us a date, a time stamp of sorts, that these events are taking place during the reign of King Herod. And he's a really neat guy, by the way. We'll get into him a little more in just a second. But historical records show that King Herod reigned from about 37 BC to 4 BC. And then finally, Matthew introduces us to this mysterious group of travelers known as the Magi or the Wise Men. And all we're told is that they came from the east. Now, back to Herod for just a second. He was king of Judea at the time, which makes him, get this, king of the Jews. And that's going to be problematic for at least a few reasons. To start, nobody liked him. They didn't like him one bit. He wasn't really Jewish. In fact, he was a mix of Idumean or Nabataean nationalities. Add to it, because he was king of Judea, that means he was loyal to Rome, and nobody liked Rome anyways. And most importantly, he was a psycho. All right, he indeed was a psycho. He had a big reputation, paranoid. He was crazy. I mean, nothing prevented him from executing people, even those closest to him. History shows that he had his wife strangled, three of his sons killed, along with his mother-in-law, his uncle, and many others. Add to it, he's eventually going to order a massacre of the baby boys in and around Jerusalem and ultimately hoping to take Jesus out. And so again, this guy was paranoid. He was suspicious. He was fearful that somebody was going to take his throne and his power away. And so think about this with me. What's Herod going to do? How's he going to respond when a group of foreign magi, visitors, these wise men, come strolling into town? And what are they asking again, verse 2? Matthew says they were asking, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star. All right, let's talk about the magi for a moment. Who are they? Well, notice that there's no mention of them being kings, and no one says anything about there only being three of them. Those are traditions that have just evolved over the years and aren't necessarily accurate. We just know that Matthew calls them magi. And that's a word. This word magi is a word that means wise men. It's a word that means priests. Interestingly, the word magi is where we get our word magician from, which shouldn't be confused with any of these famous musicians that you've maybe encountered on some of your favorite TV shows along the way. No, their magic didn't involve top hats or rabbits or disappearing closets or anything like that. But according to scholars, these magi or wise men would have been obsessed with anything and everything supernatural. They were astrologers too, meaning they believed the stars carried information and messages and certainly could predict the future. They were very bright. These were scholarly, educated men, students of anything the world had to offer, culturally, religiously, academically. The point is, though, that they were open to all things. They were always searching. You could say they were always in pursuit of life's most difficult questions. And the funny thing about it is, you know people like that too. And so do I. And some of us are like this. And maybe some of you this morning. I mean, we're honestly like the Magi represent all of us in one way or another at some point in our lives. We're always searching, always looking. You know people like that. We try this and we try that. If this marriage doesn't work, well, then maybe something else will. Or if it's not this job, then hopefully it's the next one. Or if this drug isn't doing it for me, I mean, maybe something else. Or if this church isn't cutting it, then maybe another one will. Or if it's not this cause, then maybe it's the next one. Like, we're all in pursuit. I mean, it's true, every single one of us. Like, we're all in pursuit. We're all searching for meaning and significance and satisfaction. Like, we've all got a little bit of the Magi in us. And where did they come from? Well, the only thing that Matthew tells us is they came from the east, which leads many to think of ancient Parthia or what was formerly known as Persia. This would represent places like Iran and Iraq today, and also an empire in the Old Testament, one you might remember from your Western civilization class in high school or college, an empire called Babylon. And if that's where they came from, though, again, what caused the Magi to pack up their belongings and gifts, and they're going to set aside a few years of their life to go on a journey to find and greet a newborn king of the Jews? What did it? Well, Matthew says in verse 2, we saw a star, they replied, when it rose, and we've come to worship him. And so they say a star, but what was it about the star? Like, again, why would they set aside everything and follow a star that's up in the sky? Well, one potential answer comes from a prophecy in the Old Testament book of Numbers. If you go way back in your Bible to the book of Numbers, towards the very beginning, Numbers chapter 24, many believe this prophecy spoken by Balaam points to the day that Jesus, when Jesus, the Messiah, would be born. Look at it yourself. Numbers 24, verse 17, we read, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." Now again, Balaam spoke these words 1,000 years before Jesus was born, but it provides some details that you can't overlook. Like, to start, a scepter is a staff often associated with the king, and as Numbers records, this prophecy looks towards a king that's going to come out of Jacob, which is another word for Israel. And to top it off, the prophecy notes that a star will appear and that it's going to mark the king's arrival, which is pretty cool when you think about it, all right? But it doesn't answer another important question, and that is, how did the Magi know? Like, how did they know? Like, why were they familiar with these words from the Old Testament and therefore go looking for Jesus? I mean, they didn't grow up in Israel. They're not Jewish. They wouldn't otherwise be familiar with these prophecies or these scriptures unless someone told them or someone introduced them. And this is where it gets really fun. Because if you know your history, you know that Jerusalem was conquered by the Babylonians in 587 BC, and as a result, many Jews were exiled from Israel all the way off to a place called Babylon. And this, think through this with me, that time passes, and as the world changes and kingdoms fall and rulers change, eventually many of those Jews and their descendants in Babylon were allowed to go back to places like Jerusalem, but many of them didn't. We know that a number of Jews stayed in Babylon. They set up families there. They had children there. They worked there. They made their homes there. Babylon became their new home. It reminds me of a bus ride I took. Man, it's been 12 or 13 years ago, I think, a bus ride that I took, and I sat next to this guy named Armin. And I know that's a really frightening picture there. It was just a bad hair day for me altogether. But we were on this bus together. Again, he was a graduate student. We were taking the bus from Chicago, the megabus, if you remember the megabus from Chicago back to Indy. He was Muslim from Iran, studying in Chicago, and we had this fascinating conversation on this 3-hour bus ride home, talking talking about his faith and my faith. And one of the things that I'll never forget, one of the things that he told me was that his parents, who are married and live in Iran today, as far as I know still, he told me that his dad is Muslim and his mom is Jewish. And it blew my mind. And because you know the hostility, we all watch the news and we certainly know the hostility between things like the Muslims and the Jews, especially in the Middle East and certainly in Iran and Israel today. And so I remember saying to him, like your parents are married? Like they met in Iran, like they live in Iran, they're married, like how does that work? Like your dad's Muslim, your mom's Jewish, like it just doesn't make sense to me. And he just reminded me that there are still pockets of Jewish people living in Iran today. And why? Well, 587 BC is one of those reasons. Here's the point. Like, how did the Magi know about prophecies in books like Numbers and other places in the Old Testament about the arrival of a future Messiah? Well, the only explanation is that you got a group of Jews living in Babylon and their lives look different and intriguing. And if you know the Bible, you know people like Daniel. He was with the exiles that were taken back to Babylon. And if you know Daniel's story, even though a prisoner in a foreign place, he's not going to compromise his faith. He's going to keep living for God. And his faith and his influence is going to rub off on people. Like, he made such a difference. He left such an impression that he rose in leadership and became an advisor to the king of Babylon. And we know from the Old Testament book of Daniel that one of the responsibilities the king of Babylon gave him was, well, see it for yourself. Daniel chapter 2, verse 48. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed Daniel in charge of all its wise men. Isn't that cool? That's a pretty cool clue. And is it true? We can't know for certain, all right? We will one day. But if you ask me, it seems pretty convincing. But I think we got to just stop there and also recognize and point out, don't underestimate your part. You and I have a role and a responsibility. And whether things are going great in your life or things aren't going so great in your life, whether it be at work or in your neighborhood or at school, around your friends, on your team, your family, it doesn't matter. Like, don't underestimate your part and your responsibility, the people that God has put around you and in your life. They're watching you. Like, if they know you're following Jesus, they are watching you and they are listening to you and they are watching every move and they are looking to see that, do you believe what you say you believe and how is it changing your life? Like, your life, my life, our words, all that we do can make a difference, whether it be for today or in the future. As God is putting these pieces together, it make all of the difference in the way they see Jesus, the Messiah, in this world. Let's see if we can put some more pieces together. All right. Here's what we have. Over 1,000 years before Jesus was born, we get this prophecy from Balaam in Numbers about a king to be born in Bethlehem and a star that would announce his birth. A few hundred years later, we meet a guy from Israel named Daniel. He and others are going to wind up in Babylon. And once a prisoner, Daniel's going to climb the ranks there and eventually is put in place in charge of all of the Magi or the wise men. And what's Daniel going to do for them? Again, he's going to teach them. He's going to influence them. He's going to introduce them to the Old Testament scriptures, and because Daniel lives and belongs to God, he's going to teach them about Yahweh and the Old Testament prophecies about a Messiah that is going to come, and not just Daniel, but certainly many other Jews and their descendants for the years and generations to follow. And so if you put all of those things together, one night you get a one-of-a-kind, unique star that shows up in the sky, and these astrologers, these magi, these wise men, they see it. And you have to wonder, like, do they think to themselves, like, this is the moment we've been waiting for? Like we've seen this before. We've heard this before. This is the thing that our ancestors told them about. And so you can credit the star, all right? And Matthew seems to give some sense of credit to the star, and we should. And you can credit people like Daniel or someone else that may have told them along the way. But let me just tell you and point out what's most important. Here's what's most important. That this is just one more powerful example of a gracious, loving, sovereign God in his ongoing pursuit of you and me. Because that's what God does. This is who he is. He is love. This God of ours, he is grace and he pursues us, all of us. And true, even the Bible talks about how we can pursue God, and when we do, we will find him. Like in Jeremiah 29:13, when we read, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." But the Bible also explains how God is the one that he is behind these pursuits. As Psalm 53:2 reads, "God looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God." Even Jesus said that nobody's going to come to the Father unless the Father first draws us to him. And so what we see here, what we see revealed here, is a God that is always working, a God that is in pursuit. And that's the story of the Bible from the very beginning of it to the very end. God demonstrated it with Adam and Eve first, that even when they sinned and even after banishing them from the garden, like he pursued them. The rest of the story of Scripture is his story of pursuit, and eventually Jesus enters the world as a baby, further highlighting God's pursuit of us. And Jesus talked about, as he got older, he talked about this pursuit with parables, parables like the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost sheep and many others. I mean, Jesus' entire mission, first as a baby and eventually as a man, was to seek and to save the lost. And I think you and I both know, I think we all know that we can pursue any number of things with our lives. All right, this is true for all of us at one point or another. I mean, we pursue love, we pursue things like money, we pursue things like fame and relationships and satisfaction, just to name a few. Like, we pursue because that's how we were made. But the tragedy is that for some, the pursuit, like, we never find, like, we never ultimately find what we're looking for. But does that mean that God has given up on us or that he's going to quit pursuing us? No, and that's true, because you were made for him. Like, he created you, and you and I, we were made for him, and we were created for him. And he is everything that we could ever hope for. Like, he is everything that we could ever need. And so no doubt that God put a lot of pieces in place to pursue these magi, with prophecies and people and star, but why did the magi set out for Bethlehem? Again, the point I just want to make is that the bottom line is that God was pursuing them. Like, he was orchestrating these events. He was moving in their hearts and their lives, and now it was time to go. And so maybe the lesson for you today, maybe the lesson for us is this, that whether you're ready to believe it or see it yet or not, that God is pursuing you, that he desires you and he loves you and he wants to be in relationship with you. And he can demonstrate that in any number of ways. And maybe he's doing that through a friend or somebody that God's put in your life. And again, there's just something about their life, and there's something about the way they care for you and the way they pray for you and the way they talk to you and the hope that they live for. I mean, that's one of the ways that he worked. I mean, maybe God has brought you to Genesis in some way, and that's just a part of his pursuit in your life. Maybe he's opening your heart to the possibility that there could be so much more, and you're thinking about things you've never thought about before. You're thinking about things and asking questions that you had never dreamt of asking in your life, and it's true that he's willing to use the pain, and some of you know that. And for some of you, maybe that's where you're right now, and there's confusion, and there's frustration, and there's questions that you might have, but he can use all of that. He can use that to get our attention, to remind us that he is pursuing us. And so the question then, maybe even today, for all of us or for you, is just this: what are you going to do with Jesus? Like, he's right here. I mean, this is what Christmas is all about. Like, what is going to be your response to Jesus? Because that's a question the Magi had to face. But not only them, Herod and others too, each had a few choices, really. A few of them. We'll just boil it down to three. Like, here's what was before them. They could ignore him, and some did. Some did in this story. They could resist him, and even in this account, some will do that too. Or they could embrace him and worship him, and many did that as well. Let's read together quickly. Matthew 2:2. They asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And look at Herod's response. "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed," and now we know why, "and all Jerusalem with him." And then what happens next is really important. Verse 4, "When Herod called together all of his advisors, these chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, where was the Messiah to be born?" Now, the word Messiah is a word that means anointed one, or the Greek equivalent is the word Christ. And in Herod's day, everyone was waiting. Everyone was anticipating God's promised one, this anointed Messiah. But for a moment, right, for a moment, it looks like Herod is curious. And so he calls together his advisors, these scholars. They would have been experts in the Old Testament scriptures. And so they knew verses like Numbers 24 and all the other prophecies about Jesus. And so look at how they respond to Herod, verse 5. They say, in Bethlehem in Judea, that's where he'll be born. For this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the ruler of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so what a discussion, right? Man, can you imagine how fascinating it would have been to be there? Again, the Magi have made this trip. Now you've got these scholars and scribes from Jerusalem telling Herod about the Old Testament prophecies. Herod's taking it all in. And so you think they'd all race down to Bethlehem, less than 10 miles away, and go and greet Jesus, see him for themselves. Not going to happen. In fact, though, it's not much different than what we see in our lives today, or we see in our own community today. Because the truth is that when it comes to Jesus, many will just ignore him, and they'll just keep going on with their lives. Even Herod's chief priests and scribes, it's curious when you think about it. I mean, call them the most religious people of all. They had all the information, all the answers. Jesus was right before their eyes, and they didn't really care. They were pretty indifferent to it, too distracted, too focused on so many other things. And I think it's worthwhile, because if we're not careful, if you and I aren't careful even as Christians, we too can know all the answers. We can go to church. We can do all the right things and still kind of sort of be indifferent to Jesus and at least his impact on our lives. We won't let him influence. We don't let him get too close. We won't let him into certain areas of our lives. And so we get distracted by so many less important things. It happens to those who would say, I'm not a Christian. People, again, who are disinterested, indifferent, focused on other things, pursuing satisfaction and everything else the world has to offer. We see that around us all day long. But again, I dare to say that it happens to church people too. Matthew shows us that people will ignore Jesus, but there are others that will resist him, and that's King Herod in this story loud and clear. Herod won't just choose to ignore Jesus. He's going to actively oppose him. And in the same way, we see and experience some of that hostility in our world right now, this resistance towards Jesus, but maybe in a different way. If you were honest, some of you would say, you know what, yeah, that's the kind of life I'm living too. There is quite a resistance there. And for different reasons. For some, it would maybe say, well, Jesus doesn't fit into my worldview. I can't make sense. I can't merge those two things together. But sometimes that resistance, I think, is birthed out of pain and frustrations and questions that we ask. Because if you're tired of waiting, or you've been praying the same prayer for too many years, or you've been hurt, well, we all know, we've all experienced how life's disappointments and hurt can take a real toll on our lives. And that is, I'd say this, that's the hard part of faith. That's the hard part of faith and life. Like, pain makes things difficult. Hurt and questions at times make it difficult and challenging to believe. But the one thing that I've learned, and I know many of you have learned this too, is that Jesus is able to help and to heal and to lead us through anything. And that means that no matter what goes on or happens in this world, like, the hope that we have as Christians is that we get to hang on to the promise that one day Jesus Christ is going to return and that he is going to make everything right and new. And God's promise is that there will be a world one day where there's no more pain and suffering. And the birth of Jesus is a big exclamation point on that promise. And so we can ignore him, and we can certainly resist him. But the best thing that we can do, and this is God's will for your life, and this is God's will for me, for all of us today and this Christmas, is that we would embrace him. That we would move towards Jesus and embrace him and worship him. Because that's what the Magi are going to do. That's what these wise men are going to do. Look at verse 9. It says, after they had heard the king, these wise men, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. They found him and they worshiped him. And we're left to believe that their lives were never the same ever again. I don't know where you find yourself today. Maybe you've been around this for a long time. Maybe this is brand new. can I ask you, is your life right now reflecting one of ignoring, doing my own thing, pursuing my own things? Maybe you sense a bit of resistance in your life, and that resistance could be there for any number of things. Or are you embracing Him? Whatever it is for you, whatever place you come from, my prayer for you today would be that you move towards Him and embrace Him and worship Him for who He is. And for all those things, Herod gives us the best piece of advice. Here's the irony. Again, verse 8, he told them all. He said, go and search carefully for the child. Herod was a bad man, all right? He did not have good intentions with these words. But I wonder if we might redeem them this morning and bring them for good, when His command maybe ought to be the one we respond to go and make a careful search for Jesus and embrace Him and worship Him, because He's worth it. Because He is the one, He is the only one that truly and ultimately satisfies. Jesus is the one who gives us hope. He has hope for our future, but He's hope for whatever it is you're facing right now. And He is worthy, and He is our way through, and He is the one that we need, that we desperately need. Let's pray. God in heaven, you know every person in the room right now. You know our stories, you know all of the circumstances, you know what we feel, today, you know the pain, you know the hardship, you know the questions, and you pursue us. Even when we run, you pursue us. For those that have not yet come, you've been pursuing. And here we are this morning, Lord, and my prayer is that we would see Jesus and see Him for truly is. And embrace Him, to pray and desire more of Him, more of our lives for Him, more love, more presence, more power, the power of Jesus in each of us. For some of you today, that this could be the first time. Maybe you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus before, and you can do that right now by just praying, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want to live for you. We'd love to talk or pray with you about that if you'd like to meet us up front afterwards. Maybe for others, it's just a sense of things have gotten dry, things have gotten hard. You feel like you're in a desert or a wilderness of your own. Jesus is the only thing we need. And I pray that you would know that today. Father, we thank you for pursuing us, for your ongoing, never-ending love. And now we're ready to respond to you this morning, because you are everything that we need. And we pray this in your name.